Good morning, Grace Point family. Good to be with you. And thank you, worship team. Do you just want to just keep going? It's just such great songs. Thank you so much. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for reaching out to us and finding us in the darkness and bringing us into your amazing light. And pray, Lord, that your word would come alive and would speak to our hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm wondering if someone asked you to talk for 30 seconds about any psalm you wanted, which one would you choose? And of the 150 psalms, for which ones could you recite just the first line? Or if a line from a psalm was given to you, could you say what psalm it comes from? So today we're going to start with a game. And I want you to call out the answers as we go along. Okay, so first one here. So here's the line. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? So which psalm does this come from?
121.
Good job. All right, well done, well done. Okay, next one. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. 103, well done, yes, good, all right. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me.
139.
Yeah, 139. All right, gonna switch it up. Now I'm gonna give you the psalm number and a number of choices of what is the first line of the psalm. So Psalm 1. All right, I'm hearing it here. All right, yeah. Good, good. Okay, blessed is the one who does not walk. All right, okay, Psalm 150. Any thoughts here? All right. Praise the Lord is the answer. Yes, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. All right. Okay, now here's the challenge round. Okay, these are the mystery psalms, okay? So we're going to have four choices, or not four choices, but four mystery psalms. And if you can say where any of these come from, you're going to get the gold star today, okay? So, all right. Challenge round. This is the hardest part now. Any thoughts? Okay, I'll give you a hint. None of these come from the book of Psalms. That's why it's a mystery psalm. They are in the Bible. Okay, all right, let's go for the big reveal. Okay, so we've got Jonah 2, okay? So this is Jonah's prayer that he wrote after he was in the whale. And then we have Hannah's song that she sang after she conceived and gave birth to Samuel. We've got Moses singing a song at the end of Deuteronomy, and then we also have Deborah and Barak singing a song after their victory over the Canaanites in Judges 5. So if you would look at these as you did, okay, so they're psalms, okay? So what is a psalm? A psalm is a prayer, but it's also a poem and a song. And we find them all over the Bible, as we just discovered. And what this tells us is that the psalms that we find in the book of Psalms have been carefully selected and then arranged in a purposeful order. And so the book of Psalms is a collection of 150 psalms that teach us how to pray honestly to God. And they model for us how to praise the Lord with all that we have and how to pour our hearts when life seems to have fallen apart. And sometimes it does. And the book starts with two psalms that introduce some big ideas. So Psalms 1 and 2 are considered introductory psalms. And Psalm 1, it tells us that those who follow the Lord are blessed. And those that don't will end up in big trouble. And Psalm 2 is the second big idea that runs the book. And that is that God has chosen a leader to care for his people. And the Lord is going to support that leader with all he's got. So if people are rebelling against that leader, then they need to watch out. And Psalm 2 also talks about this chosen king's victory over their enemies. And so the leader is called the Messiah in Hebrew, or Christ in Greek. And these words mean anointed and imply that this leader is chosen by the Lord to rule as king as God's son. So the whole idea of God having a son goes all the way back to the Old Testament. And this Lord's representative on planet Earth, that's who this chosen king is. And the king has been given the nations as his inheritance. So we have a chart here, and this kind of maps out the whole book of Psalms. And so it kind of helps us to trace the flow of the book. And we see with in the beginning, we've got a really clear beginning. And we've got the tree planted by the streams of water that's blessed, taking up all the nutrients, it's producing fruit, all these good things. That's Psalm 1. And then we have Psalm 2, which is the king being chosen by God, being anointed and given power to rule over their enemies. And then the book continues on. It ends, as you see, with a big waterfall and nothing but praise is happening there. And it's all awesome. But in the middle, we've got trouble. And so when we get to book 3, and you can see here there's 5 columns, book 3 is the darkest book in the book of Psalms. And it's all about when the Jerusalem temple fell to the Babylonians and how the people went into exile and all these kinds of things. And it seems like God's promises have come to an end. And so the chart is trying to help us kind of sketch out and get a feel for the whole book. And so the themes that those who follow the Lord are blessed and God's chosen leader will overcome his enemies, they flow through the entire book. And you'll find these themes coming out again and again and again. And so the whole collection ends, as we said, with a 5-psalm grand finale. They burst with nothing but praise. And between that clear beginning of Psalm 1 and 2 and the exuberant end are prayers that shout for joy and also cry for agony. And if we stick with the Lord, our lives will end like the book does, in pure praise, not asking God for anything. And there may not be any rhyme in the Psalms, which there aren't, okay? But there is reason, and there is a flow, and it's purposely put together. And so all the Psalms have been collected, put into this order, and they were selected and arranged to create a flow that moves from, as I said, this focused beginning to a triumphant end, and then a whole lot of life in the middle. And we're invited to pray through the entire book, and when we get to the end, to start all over again. And we keep praying through them until they become embedded in our souls, and they tutor us on how to pray with honest abandon to God, who loves us with all his heart. And so God's people have been praying through the Psalms for centuries, first the Jews and then the church. And it's an ancient practice, and I encourage you to adopt it. When we pray the Psalms, we learn to hold nothing back and just to kind of lay everything out there, the struggles, the heartache, the unanswerable questions, and also our staggering joy when the answer to a prayer we thought was never heard has been answered. God knows. He knows you and the very thing that has a grip on your soul. So a question for you. Out of all the Psalms, which one do you think is the most well-known today? There you go. Okay, which leads us to where we're at today. All right, so this morning we're going to begin our summer series on Psalm 23. And it has been the most well-read psalm in the Western world since the American Civil War. It's not the most popular psalm in the New Testament. The most quoted psalms in the New Testament are Psalm 2 and Psalm 110. So many have committed Psalm 23 to memory, and for good reason. Because this psalm draws us in to experience a relationship with the Lord on a very personal level. There's 6 verses, that's it. And they open our imagination to consider ourselves as well cared for sheep under the eye of a loving shepherd. Well, for me, I was raised to believe that God was real. As a child, I imagined God way up there, far above my life, looking down at what I was doing, but not close enough to care for my needs. And I remember as a 7 or 8-year-old, standing in a circle with a bunch of other kids on the school field. It wasn't a school day, and we were just out there in this afternoon, and I'd never intentionally sworn before. And I wanted to try it. And so we began kind of like spouting off these cuss words. And they weren't really directed at anyone there in the circle. But we just wanted to kind of hear what they sounded like coming out of our own mouths. And after a while, I stopped. And I thought, the Lord can hear me. And my general awareness was enough to kind of like shut me up, at least for the meantime. Fast forward 8 years. It was fall. I'm now 16, and I'm drinking at my buddy's house. And conveniently, his mom and dad were out. And more than a six-pack of beer later, I'm sitting on the couch while my friends dogpile in the middle of the rec room floor. And from out of nowhere, God suddenly shows up. I couldn't see him, but right there at the rec room door, I knew he was there. And I racked my brain. I was trying to think, what does God want? Like, what does he want? It was Saturday night, and after some thought, I thought, God wants me to go to church. And my drinking buddy went to church with his family every Sunday. And I could go with him. I'd never been to a Sunday morning church service in my life. And I just felt like God wanted me to go. And it took some convincing, but my buddy ended up agreeing to pick me up the next morning. So the next morning, I got into his family's yellow station wagon, and we went off to church. I had no idea what to expect. And it was a pretty traditional church, but I just knew I had to be there. And I went to that church for 8 months. I found a new group of friends at school. I stopped drinking, except for one slip up on New Year's Eve. And every Sunday, my friend's family would pick me up, but my friend and I hardly saw each other during the week. And then in the spring, I went on this trip to Washington State with my school band. I played trumpet. And we spent hours on the bus talking, and I found myself spending a lot of time with the Christians in the group. I mean, after all, I've been going to church every Sunday. And over those days, I learned a lot more than I expected. And one conversation in particular kept me awake at night, just bothered me so much. And this girl I talked to had the audacity to believe that she was going to heaven. I just thought, how can she know that? I mean, it just seems so bold. And how can someone be so sure? Because I wasn't. I was really not sure at all that I was going to heaven. So after we got back from the band trip, I was excited to see 3 big name concerts in just over a week. So, Bob Seger, Fleetwood Mac, April Wine. Anybody know these bands? Oh yeah, okay, we have some. All right, so I was excited. And I never made it to the last concert, April Wine. And I was in a very contemplative, philosophical headspace, thinking a lot about life, thinking a lot about my life. And during that week, I happened to walk home from school with my old drinking buddy. And for whatever reason, we got into this big argument. And I think, I'm sure I started it. And I just started swearing at him. And just got really angry. And as we got near where I needed to cross over to the other side to find my house, I left in a huff. And as I was walking over the grassy median, it hit me. I'm not a Christian. The Christians on the band trip would never treat each other that way. They were happy. They were kind. I was not a Christian. So clear to me. I went up to my room and I prayed. Lord, I've tried to change. I've gone to church. I've stopped drinking. But I can't change what's inside of me. And just that swearing just kind of came out. It just like showed me like, what's going on in here has not changed. And I tried, but I can't do it. Will you change me? So that was my prayer. 3 weeks later, I was baptized at the church where that girl who knew she was going to heaven, okay, I went to that church. And a week after that, I had a powerful Holy Spirit encounter, and my life was never the same. So with this story's background, we come to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. The Lord found this lost sheep sitting in a rec room on a random Saturday night. And while no words were said, I heard his voice and followed. And everyone has a story. They are as unique and tailored as the lines on the palms of our hands, as the fingerprints on each of our hands. God is working in your life. He's showing up, and he's inviting you to follow him. We're going to watch a two-minute video. It's based on the first line of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing.
So we're learning about the character of God by going through Psalm 23. We did the Lord is my shepherd. Now we're going to do the next phrase, I shall not want. In the Hebrew, this verse is only three words, Yahweh, Ra'ah, Chasar. Yahweh being the Lord, Ra'ah is my shepherd. And then the third word, which I don't want to pronounce again because I think I got it right the first time and I probably won't the second time. But the third word means I shall not want. These are the kind of poetic phrases that when taken out of the praise poem and paraded on their own can confuse a lot of people. Like, I have no wants. The word indicates a lack of the want. When the Lord is my shepherd, I completely lack wants. Here's two things that I shall not want does not mean. It doesn't mean that I won't have any selfish wants, because we will. It doesn't mean I can't imagine anything to want, because we will. That's what it doesn't mean. So what does it mean? Well, first this. Our culture of consumerism and materialism can see almost everything through the lens of wanting. Like, we live life through wants. There were enough K-cups thrown out every year that they could circle the entire world 12 times. Half of the world's toys are in America, and we're only 4% of the world's population. The average consumer debt in America is $7,000. There is $1 trillion of credit card debt in America. On average, every house in America contains more televisions than people. 25% of two-car garages are completely filled with things so that no cars can park inside. What we want, what I want. The world lives through wants. The shepherd wants us to be free from wants. Not some weird over-spiritualization where you feel guilty for being hungry and wanting a sandwich. Not in the micro, but in the macro. We all think that having wants satisfies wanting, but having and valuing our needs truly satisfies wanting. The answer to wanting isn't having. The answer to wanting is the shepherd. Having a want list takes your heart away from still waters. Having a one-item need list brings your heart towards where you're supposed to go. When you want the shepherd with everything, you won't want anything else. And that is an awesome thing about God. Do you believe it?
When we have the shepherd, we have everything. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I know the video is based on an American stats, but I think that maybe we can relate to the garage. Anybody? Yeah, I think so. All right. The image of the Lord as a shepherd goes back to this ancient psalm, and the early Christians applied it specifically to Jesus. And there's a passage in John 10 where we hear Jesus explain that he is a shepherd who cares for the sheep. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. In a Roman catacomb, our ancient brothers and sisters shaped these words into a fresco. We see Jesus depicted as a shepherd, with a lamb over his shoulders. And it ties together the ideas we learn from John 10 and Psalm 23. And this painting is from around 200 AD. No halo, no regal clothes, just a simple shepherd who represents Jesus Christ. Have you heard his voice? Have you decided to follow him? Are you still following him? C.S. Lewis helps us to understand that the Christian life is a constant choice and not a once-for-all decision in the past. In Mere Christianity, he wrote, there are people, a great many of them, who are slowly ceasing to be Christians, but who still call themselves by that name. There are other people who are slowly becoming Christians, though they do not yet call themselves so. Following Jesus as shepherd is a daily, moment-by-moment choice, a constant yielding to him. And there's a beautiful scene in Revelation 14 that emphasizes this idea. And before we read the passage, I want to say one thing about numbers in Revelation, and that is that they are symbolic. And so we're going to read a number in this passage. The number is 144,000, and it's a symbolic number representing the entirety of God's people. 144. It's based on the multiplication table. Sorry, kids. I guess they're not here now anyway, so that's all right. Okay, school's out. All right, so 12 times 12 is? There we go, 144. So it multiplies the 12 tribes of Israel by the 12 apostles of Jesus. And this represents the leadership of God's people. And multiplying this layer of leadership by 1,000 incorporates all of God's people throughout time. The number 10 is a number of completeness. 10 multiplied by 10 and then by 10 again. The number, therefore, represents all of God's people. So now I want us to read this passage from Revelation 14. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. Just going to break away from the text for 1 second. Okay, I want to make a connection here to Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, the Lord says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. So what we see here is a graphic depiction of Psalm 2 being acted out by Christ here on Mount Zion. After I heard a sound from heaven, like the roar of rushing waters and a loud peal of thunder, the sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps, and they sang a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among mankind and offered as firstfruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. It's these last few lines that I want us to focus on. These people of God follow the Lamb wherever he goes, and they're singing. A psalm? A prayer? A poem? A song? The Lamb. When you read Revelation from the beginning, it's clearly Jesus Christ. Jesus is depicted as a lamb, and you'll see it in chapters 4 and 5. The Lamb is a shepherd. So interesting. When we follow the Lord Jesus as our shepherd, we follow him wherever he goes. And there are times when we are pretty gung-ho about following Jesus. And then other times, not so much. And we're afraid, we're unsure, we're doubtful. And we're resistant. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. When we follow the Lamb wherever he goes, our lives become ordered. And we affirm that our lives are not our own. We have been purchased by the Lamb, by the blood of the Lamb. Because we belong to the Lamb and follow him, our lives have meaning. And all that we need is given by the Lamb. What the Lamb doesn't give us is simply unnecessary. And this brings us peace. Reading through the Psalms from beginning to end, again and again, directs our souls to call out to God, the Lamb, in the good times and the bad. Our lives become embedded with purpose as we follow the Lamb wherever he goes. We follow the Lamb in our relationships, in our marriages, in our jobs, wherever we happen to be. And I want to close by listening to one person's take on Psalm 23 as set to music. And it helps us realize that our prayers are expressed with genuine emotion. So if you're going to get into the Psalms, and I encourage you to, just remember that these are not just prayers, they're not just poems. They're also songs set to music with key changes and a pace and a tempo, all these things. And so as we listen to this version of Psalm 23, I want you to listen for those and feel the emotion as the lyrics move along. And this version is by Keith Green. And so I just encourage us to listen and just to kind of soak it in and just to hear what the Lord is speaking to us through Psalm 23.
shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul and guides my path in righteousness for his name's sake. Surely goodness and loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall.